Welcome to Truth for Today. We conclude our present series about important days in God's calendar with a talk by George Stevens called The Day of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Day of the Lord Jesus Christ reflects a time when the glory of the Lord Jesus, along with his saints, will be seen both in heaven and earth. It begins at the rapture when he snatches away his own. This includes the redemption of their bodies, that is to say, the moment they receive bodies like to his own glorious body. It passes on to the judgment seat of Christ, where the saints are rewarded by the Lord for the work they have done for him while on earth. It includes the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, along with the marriage supper, and it embraces the thousand-year reign of Christ over the earth. It's during that period that the words of the Lord Jesus found in John 17, verse 23, will be fulfilled. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is summarized in the following verses. The day of Christ is soon to come. A wondrous day it will be, for he shall call us to himself, and his dear face we'll see. The dead in Christ shall rise that day, in bodies bright and fair, and in a moment they shall be snatched up into the air. At that same point his own who live shall have their bodies changed, and with the risen they shall be above the clouds arranged. Before the judgment seat they'll stand, their service there assessed, and by God's grace they will receive rewards for faithfulness. Then comes the marriage of the Lamb to his most glorious bride, and this the wonder of his love, she'll never leave his side. With him she'll reign a thousand years, his trophy she shall be, and when the earth has been well purged, they'll rest eternally. In this talk, we'll look briefly at the scriptures that make reference to this day, and then look more closely at the events that were listed in the introduction. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, the Apostle Paul states, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. There was always a particular care in the heart of Paul for the saints of God. Those at Philippi were well aware of this and had supported him in a variety of ways as he went about proclaiming the good news concerning God's Son. It was with joy that he could pray for them. Then, speaking of the Lord who'd started a work in them by his Spirit and his Word, he indicates that their spiritual growth would continue under the Lord's good hand until the day of Jesus Christ. It's in that day the work of God in these Christians will be completed. This also includes the redemption of their bodies, Romans 8, verse 23. This will occur either when our bodies are raised from the dead or changed at the Lord's coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, we read, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Our knowledge shall be complete as well, because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Furthermore, we read the following in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. In these verses, the Apostle lists some of the things that God is producing in the lives of believers here on earth. Although they were marked by love, he desired that they would love abundantly. Love is the badge of discipleship. See John 13, verse 35. Paul wanted their knowledge of the things of God to increase more and more. Of course, part of that knowledge relates to God's Son. We are told by Peter to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we know him, the more our lives will mirror his. The more we know him, the more we can judge or discern as he does. This immediately relates to what follows. Believers should be able to prove those things which are of greater value to God. These are spiritual things. Their lives should be sincere. The Greek word has the force of being tested by sunlight. Their motives would be so tested by the light of God. They were also to be without offence or faultless in order that their righteous lives would bring glory to God. So the Apostle shows us that in the day of Christ the work will be completed and we shall be knowledgeable, pure, loving, righteous, and discerning in a full way. In other words, we shall be like our Lord Jesus Christ. His beauty will rest upon us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain." Here the Spirit of God is emphasizing that the practical conduct of believers should be blameless and straightforward. They were to shine as lights in the world. Jesus was the light of the world while on earth. As such, he revealed and glorified God. In his absence, his followers are to do so. They are also to be faithful witnesses. Paul looks on to the time of reward when we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul will be able to rejoice because these believers, for whom he so cared, will have lived lives to the glory of God. Hence his work among them had not been in vain. From these things we see that we will be lights in a more perfect way in a coming day, lights ever in the presence of Christ, the true light. Paul sees the presence of these saints in glory as his reward, but also realizes that they also will be rewarded for their faithfulness. Oh, how we all wish to hear the Lord speak to each one of us, saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21. The subject of reward is indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, where Paul writes, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Paul expects that the support given to him by Onesiphorus will have its reward. The Lord Jesus himself said, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Mark 9:41. In Matthew 25, verses 37 to 40, the Lord Jesus outlines actions that receive rewards. We read, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Paul also speaks of reward for himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Anticipating this crown of righteousness was a blessed assurance to Paul as he reached the end of his earthly life and his service for the Lord Jesus. It's at the judgment seat of Christ that the believer's works are assessed. As a youngster, you will have taken an exercise book to a teacher. The teacher may have torn the page of work from your book, saying it had not been done as instructed. Alternatively, the teacher might reward the work with a star or positive comment because it had been done to the best of your ability and in accordance with his or her instructions. So Christians will receive rewards for the service they have done in the will of the Lord, and hence for the right motives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, the Apostle says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul uses the word end to describe the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the end of them being made steadfast in Christ. It is the goal to which the Christian aims. The Corinthian believers had been blessed in word, knowledge, conduct, and gift. The Lord constantly worked in them to bring these things to perfection while on earth, until that day when they shall go to be with Christ in resurrection. Then they will be perfectly fitted out in every way appropriate to the service of the Lord from then onwards. The verses of 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 to 5 are very solemn indeed. They make reference to a man who was practicing a gross form of immorality. The believers there had not judged his sinful actions. In the passage, Paul indicates the action that they should take. He states, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." This sinful brother was to be surrendered to the adversary. How was this done? He was judicially put out of the assembly at Corinth until he had repented. The phrase, "for the destruction of the flesh," means that he would suffer physically, that he might be brought to a sense of his sin, to repentance for it, and to judge it. God allowed such treatment with Job in the Old Testament. Satan was allowed by God to act upon Job in order to see if he would obey God. God said, "Behold, he is in thine hand," Job 2 verse 6. Hence Job suffered, but Satan failed to achieve his end. God didn't fail. Job was brought to repentance, recognizing that he had been self-righteous. He was restored and blessed. God was glorified. The restoration of the Corinthian brother, noted in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, showed he was a true believer whose spirit indeed would be saved in the day of Jesus Christ, when it will be united with a new body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, the apostle shows that the day of the Lord Jesus is one of rejoicing. We read, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of Jesus Christ." Here on earth the Corinthians in part could rejoice in the Apostle Paul and the team that had worked with him. In that day when believers are with Christ, the Apostle will rejoice that they, some of the fruit of his labour, will be there also. This same attitude was shown by Paul to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Furthermore, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." It's difficult to know whether the day of Christ or the day of the Lord is meant here, as translations vary. We'll take it to be the day of Christ, as in the Authorized Version of the Bible. We do know that there were false teachings circulating among the Christians at Thessalonica, claiming that the day had already occurred. These teachings caused anxiety among the Christians and brought in doubts concerning the subject of resurrection. Paul instructed them that the day of Christ would not occur unless two conditions are fulfilled. Firstly, there had to be a falling away from the faith, and secondly, the man of sin, the Antichrist, had to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. At the moment, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the true church is holding back the tide of apostasy. When the church departs along with the Spirit of God, then wickedness will come to a head on earth, and the revealed truth of God will be forsaken. It may be worth stating at this point that the day of Christ is a time of blessing and concerns Christ and his saints, while the day of the Lord is a time of judgment concerning Christ and the unbelieving world. The first begins at the coming of Christ for his saints, when Christ will be glorified in his saints and admired in all who believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 10. The second begins when the Lamb opens the seven seals of judgment to come upon the world. Revelation chapter 5. Both, more or less, cover the same time period as it passes upon earth, although the day of Christ might well flow into eternity itself. We have considered briefly the coming of Christ for his own, the redemption of our bodies in the day of resurrection, and the judgment seat of Christ. But what comes next? Why, it's the marriage of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, verse 7, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." The voices speaking are not identified, but the scene is, it's in heaven. Like a normal Jewish bridegroom, the Lord Jesus had gone to the place of the bride, paid the price for her, returned to his Father to prepare a place for her, returned to bring her back to the Father's house, and there the marriage takes place. We are speaking of Christ and his bride, the Church. She is clothed in good works, for we read, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, or righteousnesses, of saints." Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Following the marriage is the marriage supper. This could easily last for 7 days in the Jewish culture. It's not, however, the time that we wish to emphasize. It's rather the joy, because we again read in the middle of Revelation 19, verse 9, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride and the groom will have full joy, but so will the guests." We believe that these will be Old Testament saints who have been raised at the same time as the church. Among them will be John the Baptist, who is, of course, the friend of the bridegroom, John 3:29. After the marriage supper, the Lord Jesus returns to this world with great power to deliver the faithful of Israel from their enemies and to set up his kingdom on earth. Satan is bound. There is no time to enter into the details of all this, but the Lord Jesus will leave a prince on earth to oversee his rule, Ezekiel 34, verse 24. The Lord Jesus and his bride will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. The word "over" here suggests a reign from heaven rather than the range of the dominion itself. During that time, the bride, the Lamb's wife, is represented by the holy city of Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. That reign will be marked by the knowledge and worship of the true God, idolatry ceasing, peace enduring, people dwelling safely, justice administered righteously, creation blossoming, all creatures being tamed, agriculture being the main way of life, longevity of life increasing, and joy and rejoicing in the Lord. There will, however, be those who only feign obedience to the Lord. When Satan is released for a season near the end of the millennium, then many shall rise up against the Lord and his anointed. They are destroyed by fire from heaven, Revelation 20, verse 9. The earth, then completely purged, is given by the Son to God, that he might be all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. Wonderfully, there will then be a new heaven and a new earth, and the heavenly bride will be the object of the love of Jesus for eternity.